For our scripture reading this afternoon, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I believe in the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1238, 1238. We're going to begin reading from the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 12. As we'll see in our reading together, the Lord Jesus Christ is moving hastily toward his cross. In John chapter 11 is recorded the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In Jesus' testimony, he is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you will not die, and though you die, you will live. We recognize that the glorious raising of Lazarus from the dead was not all that well appreciated by the rulers of the Jews who were opposed to the Lord Jesus. And we read in John 11, verse 53, from that day on they plotted to put him to death. And we recognize, as Jesus will say here, his hour has come. These are the last days of his life on earth before laying down his life on the cross at Calvary. Let's give our attention to God's holy word in that context. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So far from the holy word of God. I'll direct our attention to verses 27 and 28 once again to the Father prayers of Jesus recorded for us here. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue together to look at what we're calling Jesus' Father prayers on his way to the cross, we take a step forward and we recognize that we are lurching forward with the Lord Jesus Christ toward Jerusalem, toward the place where he would lay down his life on the cross at Calvary. We saw last time, in what I believe was the first occasion where we hear Jesus addressing his Father in prayer in this way, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 25, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you revealed them to babes. The Lord Jesus Christ is in gratitude praying to his Father for the blessing of the Father's control of all things, for the Father's sovereignty over salvation, and for the Lord Jesus Christ's own part in that and his own responsibility that those come to know the Father whom the Son wills to reveal him to them. Now that is, in some sense, deep teaching. In some sense, it's offensive teaching. But the Lord Jesus Christ is giving thanks to God the Father for it. And we can give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for the way he went on, as we recall. Immediately following this prayer of thanks to his Father, Jesus, as it were, opens his eyes and opens his arms and extends the invitation to those who are round about him. And he says to all those who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. And so we don't ever need to be afraid of saying, well, there can't be grace for me. There can be no hope for me. I've sinned too severely. Again, we've been reminded here in baptism of what God has promised to us and the danger of our turning our backs upon him. But we should never forget that baptism remains for us a seal and totally reliable promise that God makes a covenant with us, that God meant what he said, and that we should run to him. We should be encouraged that all those who come to the Father through Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out. Now we move along in terms of the Lord Jesus praying his prayers to the Father, and we have something a little bit of a bonus here. In terms of the prayers of Jesus, we talked last time about the privilege we're going to try to enjoy in the course of this study on the way to Easter of getting to listen in to Jesus praying. You don't get that to do that with everybody in all circumstances, but Jesus would have us understand something about him from his praying. But the bonus feature here in the context of our passage is that not only do we get to hear Jesus praying, we get to hear the Father answering him from heaven. Some thought it thundered. Some thought it was an angel speaking. But it was the Father himself speaking from heaven to encourage his Son for our benefit, as Jesus would say. It wasn't just for me that these words were spoken. It was for your benefit, that you would understand what's going on. You would understand the significance of what I've come to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ prays and the Father rejoices. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the other places we hear the Father speak from heaven were at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You should listen to him. Hear him. Hear his word." And now the beloved Son continues to pray, "Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour." But no, "Father, glorify your name." And what we see here as we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ pray is what he's all about, what he's come to do, what gets him out of bed in the morning, what makes him tick, so to speak. It's his earnest desire that God the Father should be glorified, that God the Father would be seen for all of his majesty and beauty and perfection, that God would be famous because of who he is and what he does. That's Jesus' prayer. And that's a prayer that goes answered. It gets answered. It does not go unanswered. It gets answered. And there's an encouragement for us in that. We see here Jesus' driving passion in his prayer, "Father, glorify your name." We want to look at these three things together. Jesus is contemplating the prospect. He's thinking about what's coming next. And he's overwhelmed. We see in the second place, he is committed to his purpose. He's not going to run and hide. He's not going to seek to escape from out of under this responsibility. "Father, glorify your name." He's going to do it. He's going to go all the way to the cross. And then finally, in the third place, we see how he is confirmed by the promise of the Father. "I have glorified, I will glorify it again." We live by the promises of God. And every promise is to us yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Promises are things that can be taken advantage of or ignored or set aside. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are looking to what God has promised in the Lord Jesus Christ, also promised us in our baptisms, we may know that God is faithful, God is gracious, God is kind, and he will be glorified. So in the first place, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the last week of his life upon earth. This was 6 days before the Passover, 12 verse 1 says. So this is the last week. During the Passover, it was the time when the lamb would be slain. Jesus would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I alluded already to the context here in terms of the raising of Lazarus and how that irked the ruling council of the Jews, and they wanted Jesus put to death. And we read further into John's 12th chapter of the fact they even wanted to put Lazarus to death because it made them so angry that this man was alive and it was a testimony to the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the context of this being in Lazarus' house, Lazarus with his sisters, Martha and Mary. You know, we have that account of Mary with that costly oil of spikenard. She breaks it open and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole house is filled with the glorious aroma of this very costly ointment. 300 denarii, that's a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? Would you pay that much for some perfume? And would you pour it over someone and just sort of lavishly lay it out there? Judas was disgusted by this. And it wasn't because he was really concerned for the poor, after all. We read here, it's because he had his hand in the money bag. Because he was a thief. He was a wicked man. But the Lord Jesus Christ has said, she has kept this for the day of my burial. He understands he's being anointed for burial. He knows the hour has come. He knows his death is just around the corner. And then we read also, we'll just cover that very briefly, the triumphal entry, what is often called Palm Sunday, when they greeted him with palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the King of Israel. They're acknowledging Jesus as the King. He'd never been received as such, but on this particular day, he is exalted as such. Hosanna! Lord, save! That's what Hosanna means. They don't actually get what they're saying. They don't understand exactly what kind of king Jesus has come to be. They don't know exactly what road he'll need to travel, that it will take him to the cross. It will mean his coming death. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows where this is all taking him. The Pharisees are put out again. What's the point? The world has gone after him, and that's a cue for us to read at verse 20. Even the Greeks had come to worship at the feast, and the Greeks were coming to them and saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is being encouraged and reminded again that he has come to be Savior for the nations, the Greeks, aka the Gentiles, those who are outside of the covenants of promise. They have come to hear the good news. And Jesus is reminded that that was the design from the very beginning. Genesis 12, verse 3, the promise made to Abraham. All of the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed, Abraham. And that's Jesus. That's the gospel. So Jesus recognizes that it's on. The Greeks are coming to hear of Jesus. But Jesus also recognizes, in the context of being encouraged, of the Greeks wanting to see Jesus, that his hour had come. If there's going to be salvation for all nations, Jesus knows he has to go to the cross. Jesus knows what he's up against. And that's why he says in verse 24, Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus is giving us a theology of suffering for our own sake, for our own experience. This is something that applies to us in terms of not loving our life, being willing to lose it for the sake of eternal life. But Jesus, of course, is ultimately speaking of the fact that he himself is going to die. And so what you see here in terms of the run-up to the words of his prayer in verse 27 is that everything is closing in around him. Everything is pointing to the reality of his impending death, and he knows it. You and I don't know the future. We know, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be good. We know that the Lord will make all things new. But we don't know the road we'll have to travel. We don't know what kind of suffering we may have to experience, what kind of difficulties we'll need to go through. We don't know. We can rest in God's care, and we're in good hands. But I say that we don't know because we understand with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what he was up against. We've sung already from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew that psalm was about him. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who was despised and forsaken. He knew all those passages in the Old Testament. He inspired them. He spoke them. They were all speaking about him. And that's why he says at verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled." We might better translate that, "My soul is deeply troubled. My soul is vexed." This is no ordinary, run-of-the-mill, everyday sort of trouble that you run into. The Lord Jesus is overwhelmed. He is agitated. He's repulsed as he thinks about the reality that he's up against. You would say, certainly humanly speaking, it's too much for him. Because he knows where he's headed. He knows what he's going to accomplish on our behalf. He knows how serious sin is and how righteous God his Father is and how much God rightfully detests sin. And so he's deeply troubled. He is agitated. Let me just say, with regard to our own view of sin in our lives, we may think it's no big deal. We may think it's sort of a laughing matter. Everybody sins. But if you see the Lord Jesus Christ even contemplating what he is going to endure for us on the cross, that his soul is deeply troubled, you can never have that view of sin again. Sin, we learn, is so serious that rather than to leave it unpunished, our Heavenly Father will punish it in his beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face that reality. That's what he's thinking about. That's what he's contemplating when he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say?" Now, our translation, as many of them do, puts the next words of Jesus' prayer as a question. "Father, save me from this hour?" As if it was just sort of a lighthearted discussion Jesus was having in his own mind. What shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" But I believe it's better not to read the second sentence as a question, but as a positive assertion, a request before God. "Father, save me from this hour." And you recognize that the struggle of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. This is no puppet show. This is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will endure on behalf of his people. But you also recognize that the Lord Jesus, as he goes on, "But for this purpose I came to this hour," is not looking for a place to hide. The Lord Jesus is not looking to get out from under his responsibility. And thanks be to God. So our second point this afternoon is that the Lord Jesus here is showing that he is committed to his purpose. The one purpose he's been sent to accomplish. "For this purpose I came to this hour." This is what it has been all about. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he will not be delivered from this purpose. He has come to deliver us from our sins. The Lord Jesus is not coming to run and hide. "For this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, let the world see and understand how glorious you are. How majestic, how beautiful, how perfect, how righteous, how loving, how gracious you are. Make your name famous. Let the world know. May your reputation be exalted in the earth, and may people know you for who you really are." That's Jesus' driving passion. "Father, glorify your name." Glorify your name. The Lord Jesus is committed to that. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have it any other way. The Lord Jesus recognizes, Father, it's going to bring me down a very difficult road. It's going to mean I must bear the burden of sin. It's going to mean I must suffer. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ through hell. He's going to endure hell on our behalf. As I said, the Lord Jesus knew everything he was up against. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew all his apostles would forsake him and abandon him and leave him to himself to suffer on the cross. He knew all of these things. He knew that he would have a crown of thorns pressed into his head. He knew his robe would be ripped off of him. He knew he'd be beaten with lashes, with gashes into his back. He knew they would spit on him and mock him and ridicule him. He knew they would pound strong spikes into his hands and into his feet and put him on the cross. He knew that he would experience the righteous wrath of God in our place, on our behalf. But this is his commitment. Father, glorify your name. He will not shirk from this responsibility. And what a Savior he is. Father, glorify your name. This is his prayer. So our third point is that the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmed in this difficult road by the words of promise spoken by his Father to him. A voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Think of the language of Psalm 46, verse 10, the language of God himself. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be glorified. I will get glory. Now, we may think to ourselves, if that would to be said, were to be said by any one of us, we would say, what kind of a selfish person are you? But for God to say anything less would mean he's not God. God will be glorified. God will be exalted. And God is saying to his son, he's reminding, I've been glorified. You understand, I've been glorified in everything that we've been about. I've been glorified in the glorious work of creation. By the word of his power, he spoke the world into existence. Glory to God. Who can do that? God can. And he was glorified in the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law. Born of the Virgin Mary, miraculous. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know the Christmas story, right, boys and girls? How the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the heavenly host declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And how the angelic messenger said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I've got good news for you. Glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, to all the peoples. There's born for you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who would ever have thought God would come in the flesh, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, emphasizing his humiliation, his willingness to come down to our level, to come and get us in the squalor of our sin. I've been glorified. I have been glorified. God gets all the glory. And you could follow along in terms of Jesus' earthly ministry. Do you remember what Jesus had said to John the Baptist? As he was wondering from his prison cell, are you the promised one or should we look for another? Remember Matthew 11, verse 5? Tell John that the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. God is glorified in the work of Jesus, in the perfect obedient life of Jesus, whoever convict Jesus Christ of sin. God is glorified in the powerful deeds of the Lord Jesus. I have been glorified. I've both been glorified, or I have glorified it, my name, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So Jesus is being encouraged in his overwhelming sense of what he has to face on the cross, that God the Father is going to be glorified when Jesus goes to the cross. And how will God the Father be glorified? I think it's helpful to hear this in light of what Moses heard in Exodus 34. You know how Moses desired to see the glory of God, and God said it would be too much for you. So he put Moses into the cleft of a rock and passed by him and declared his name. Glorify your name. And as Moses is put in the cleft of the rock, Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him. Moses could see his back, so to speak. Doesn't get to see God face to face. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is declaring his glory here. And you understand, you read those words now in light of what's going on at the cross, and you recognize how glorious God is shown to be. You see Jesus Christ suffering on the cross in our place. Hear these words again, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is so gracious. Glory to God, we see the beauty of his grace and loving kindness. And yet these next words, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children. And so what God does is he visits our iniquity upon his own Son. God is perfectly just in pouring out his wrath on his own Son. Glory to God. So what you see at the cross of Calvary is the beauty and glory of God in all of his perfections, in all of his attributes. He's perfectly just. He's amazingly merciful. He loves with abounding grace. And he's absolutely righteous because he doesn't clear the guilty. He has declared his Son guilty in our place. The one who knew no sin was declared to be the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we say, glory. Glory to God. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the language of God the Father in terms of his commitment to glorify his name is language that we could express this way. It's in the present tense, which means it has an ongoing significance. I will glorify it again and again and again and again. God the Father is glorified in the death of his Son. God the Father is glorified in the resurrection of his Son. Death could not keep him. God is glorified in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. God is glorified this very day in the fact that Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand and reigns over everything for the well-being of his church. Glory to God. And God will be glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. Everyone will cry out, glory. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. Glory to God. And he will continue to glorify his name. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jesus got a taste of it already here with the Greeks asking after him. We want to see Jesus. But Jesus is effectively saying to us, hey, there's more to come. John 12, verse 32, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, that is, if you put me up on the cross, God's going to be glorified. I'll die. I'll be raised again from the dead. I'll ascend into heaven. But he says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. That is to say that men and women, boys and girls, from out of every tribe, people, nation, and tongue will be gathered in, will come to know this Jesus, and will glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious purpose the Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill. What a glorious purpose is ours now in him and through him as we put our trust in him. In the context of this account, we heard that the Father spoke to the Son for our benefit, and some didn't get it. Some thought it was just thunder. Some thought it was an angel speaking to Jesus. There may be a sense for us here today as well that this is too much for us. And maybe this talk about the glory of God and the glory that awaits us and the fact that God will be glorified in the earth overwhelms us and scares us. But we need to be encouraged in what the Father has said. I have glorified it, my name, and I will glorify it again. And he does it in Jesus Christ. And there is hope for sinners like us in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That means as we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prayers of Jesus are exemplary for us as well. It's not the first place we go. We need to fundamentally be resting in what Jesus Christ has done, but we can also learn from Jesus' prayer here. We also need to be contemplative about what we're up against. In this world, you're going to have trouble, Jesus said. It's not always going to be easy. But what's your purpose going to be? May it be that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we would say our purpose is the same as that of Jesus. Father, glorify your name. Help me through this difficulty. Not around it, but through it. And glorify your name. Father, you have been glorified in my salvation. I'm just a weak and helpless sinner. And we got a picture of that again this afternoon in the baptism of a little one, helpless in and of herself, like all of us, need to be brought to God, need God to speak to us. We need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God is glorified in the fact that I may confess Jesus as my Savior. I didn't give that to myself. That's the grace of God, glory to God. But now we also live by the promise. God says, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. I will continue to be glorified as I work with you. As I bring you from grace to glory, as I uphold you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go from grace to grace. God is glorified in our dependence. We are those who say, I'm nothing apart from you. I need you every hour. And God says, I'm glorified in your weakness. And I'll be glorified again and again and again. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been glorified in all of your wondrous works, and supremely in the work of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your sending him to earth, in his perfect life, in his precious death, in his glorious resurrection, in his ascension into heaven and his sitting at your right hand, in his reigning over everything for our good, for the well-being of the church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of God being glorified in your death and resurrection, all peoples will be drawn to you. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us as we raise the little ones you entrust to us. We pray that you'll help us in our witness to all the world around us, and that we may speak of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We may speak of the hope of forgiveness, of eternal life, of blessing found in Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. We pray that you'd use us. We pray that you'd enable us to have the same driving passion as Jesus Christ as we rest in him. Father, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.